Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Welcome, and thanks so much for tuning in. For today's broadcast, we're going to be taking a bit of a departure away from exclusively the subject matter of same-sex attraction, which is the primary ministry focus of His Way Out Ministries, and we're going to be turning our attention to another cultural issue of our time. And to help me navigate the subject matter for today's program, I've invited friend, ministry colleague, and executive director of Right to Life Kern County, Marilee Schreider, to join me. Marilee, great to have you here.
I am so excited to be here. Been looking forward to it. Thank
Absolutely.
You.
Absolutely. Me too. You know, for our listeners, I don't think probably the majority are aware that for a very, very long time, the ministry office of Right to Life and His Way Out, we were right down the hall from one another, right. And we began a lot of our mornings kind of bringing each other up to speed on our respective ministries and talking about what's going on. Remember all those conversations?
I think that's a very positive spin you just put on it. But yes, I do.
Well, the many conversations and discussions that you and I've had, you know, I don't think there's been a time that I actually asked you, how long have you been executive director of Right to Life Kern County, and how did that come about?
Okay, well, I don't think you did, but that's okay. I have been director of Right to Life of Kern County for about 9 years, and about 10 years ago, I was thinking, my background is in journalism and marketing. I'd actually done some previous nonprofit marketing, and then I was a reporter and a columnist for the Bakersfield Californian for a time. But I was looking for something else, and I was looking for something that would be, you know, really fulfilling. And so I took an interview with Right to Life of Kern County, even though I had just accepted a job in the for-profit world. And I thought, well, I've accepted this job. It's in marketing. It was with an LA-based marketing firm that had an office here in Bakersfield. And I thought, okay, well, I'll accept that job. But, you know, I've made this appointment to go talk to the board of directors of Right to Life, and I'll just be a good sport and go take the interview. And so I went to the little nonprofit office, and there was a very eager board there, and it just clicked with the board of Right to Life of Kern County at the time. Right to Life had gone dark for about 3 years previously because they'd had some financial issues and some interpersonal issues there. And so they just said, okay, let's go dark. Let's rebuild. Let's work it. Let's change the face of it. And in those 3 years, they did that. And I came in at the end of that in the interview process and the next morning. So I went home thinking, oh, that was pretty amazing. But I went to sleep thinking I was still going to take the marketing job. And the next morning, my eyes opened and God said to me, let's go save some babies.
Wow.
Not that I saved the babies. God, you know, God does the saving. But he's that. And I immediately said, okay, that's the job I'm going to do. So I called the other people whose job I accepted and apologized profusely and then said, but, you know, I've got to do this. And so that's when it started.
Executive director now for the past 9 years.
For the past 9 years.
And what a phenomenal job your organization has done and continues to do. Thank you.
Oh, God has really blessed Right to Life in the last several years, yes.
Well, not that I was not aware, but knowing that you would be here today, I took another stroll through your website, which for all of our listeners, when you get the opportunity, please visit the Right to Life website because you'll find a lot of excellent information there. And one of the statements that stood out, of course, is your mission statement, which
yes.
says, our mission is to promote respect for the sanctity of life from conception to natural death. In the previous program that you and I did for His Way Out, again, we were talking about the sanctity of life. And those words, I don't know what it is about those particular words. It just grips me every single time.
Right.
The sanctity of life. And I'm wondering today, with respect to your focus of ministry, I'm wondering, are we not seeing people and seeing too much of an issue?
Not seeing people and to, absolutely. I think that's true with both of our ministries.
I agree.
We tend to get involved in, we need to be more people-oriented.
Yes.
And so, yeah, I agree with that. And that mission statement was born of, let us just say exactly what it is we do, and it encompasses so very much. Because this is a huge, it's not just abortion either. It's from, like I said, from conception through natural death. So we're talking about, you know, women who are grappling and struggling with the idea of abortion. We have to see them as people, not as murderers, you know. And we have to understand that at the end of life, when people are in pain or struggling, that's very, very challenging time for them and their families. But we firmly, firmly believe that God is the creator of all life. And as such, He creates life. He is the only one who has the authority to take life.
And when you refer to women, of course, you're referring to Christian and non-Christian alike.
Absolutely. And because they all struggle. While some people are, some women and their partners are comfortable with the idea of abortion, we have found that it is extremely underplayed, the number of people who suffer greatly in the wake of their abortions, and that includes their spouses or boyfriends.
Well, I firmly believe for each and every faithful follower of Christ, again, all life is sacred.
Yes.
And should be celebrated. As society and the church continues to ascertain the rightness or the wrongness of abortion, I believe we all would do well to embrace the words of Ravi Zacharias, who I know that you and I both have a great deal, huge respect for this man.
Yes.
Who unfortunately is no longer with us. He is with Christ.
Yes.
But Ravi once said, quote, "How can we truly discuss human rights when we are denying people the right to live?" I thought, like, man.
Yep. I remember, I think we read that in his book, but he had said it many times. And that is so, so true. And we need to call, first of all, we need to call abortion what it is. It is not a political issue. And, you know, is the abortion battle fought largely in the political arena? Yes, indeed, and in the courts as well. But I think when we people of faith label abortion a political issue, it makes it easier to dismiss it on those grounds. We find that especially in our outreaches on college campuses. We don't, but, you know, the consensus is, well, we don't talk politics in church. Politics is unsavory and has no place in church. And so, but we need to call abortion what it is. It is the greatest human rights tragedy of our lifetime. It's a human rights issue, not a political issue. 200 years ago in America, it was slavery. 80 years ago, it was the Holocaust worldwide, and now it's abortion. And the common thread in those tragedies was, first, the dehumanization of targeted people groups, like these particular people groups, and then the enslavement or attempted outright annihilation of these groups. And each person, down to the last slave, Jew, Pole, homosexual, or unborn child, they were created in the image of God, and we all have the same right to life. They all had the same right to life as we do.
I'm about ready to come right out of my chair, because I'm so loving what you're sharing, because I'm thinking over and over again as I'm listening to you, this ultimately isn't not all about people.
That's
not
right.
An issue. People for whom Jesus died, people whom God loves.
Right.
It's all about people, whether it's a ministry, a church, whatever we do to further God's kingdom, it's all about people.
We have to see people as people and not as, you know, representatives of the biggest sin that ever was.
Yes.
You know.
Right.
And so Ravi was right about that. How can we talk about human rights when we deny millions of people the most basic right to life? And in America, we do that to the tune of 2,400 preborn people a day.
Wow.
Yeah, the numbers are pretty staggering.
Well, again, I remain convinced that the church really is the last bastion of hope.
Yep.
for the wounded, the hurting, and the broken. And it seems to me that a right and appropriate question to pose, consider, and really address is, and I'm going to ask you, is the church availing itself to be equipped and ready to share truth about abortion to a world that desperately needs it?
Well, and we asked you that question the last half hour, and I think this is where you see a huge difference in our ministries, and you and I have talked about this too. I say, in my observation, that when it comes to same-sex attraction, I would say no, the church is not, you know, equipping folks. But with regard to abortion and related life issues, I think it's getting there, and I hope I'm not being naive, but what I believe I'm starting to see, and my colleague Judy Goad, who works with me, we have talked about this too. What we believe we're starting to see is the more that the government and the pro-abortion factions try to normalize abortion, which we all instinctively know is the killing, taking an innocent human life.
Yes.
So the more that they try to normalize abortion and force it into every nook and niche and cranny of our lives, and on top of that persecute those who oppose abortion, the more the rank and file folks, especially people of faith, are pushing back. And a growing number of churches now we see, and we could talk to, you know, Erin Rogers at the Bakersfield Pregnancy Center, I think she'd tell you the same thing, that a growing number of churches are partnering with local pro-life ministries in our communities, and it's happening here in Kern County. And some of the priests and pastors, my goodness, they are just knocking me over with this new boldness in which they condemn abortion from the pulpit, and that's where the understanding of the sacredness and sanctity of life starts, in the Word and from the pulpit. And so I hope I'm not being naive, because what we see on the national level are, you know, politicians and pro-life, you know, factions who are just, pro-abortion factions who are just saying more, you know, abortions all the time without apology, no reason, you know, and it's deeply disturbing. But at the same time, and I even asked Matt Voorhees this question, because I said, I've known Matt, a pastor at River Lakes Church, known him for a long time, and he said that he's always been pro-life and you know, probably speaking about it, but he said the encouragement to speak about it has just grown with his development as a pastor as well. So thank the Lord for ultrasound and for the tools that we have. I mean, you can find your baby's heartbeat now at 6 weeks in the womb.
Yes.
And you can see, I don't know when they start, I can't remember, at 15 weeks, maybe even younger, where you can do these fantastic ultrasounds and the child's practically waving at you from the womb. I mean, the womb is not a mystery anymore. It's when Roe v. Wade was passed, 48 years ago, the womb was still kind of uncharted territory,
right,
in a large
right.
part. But now we can see the wonderfulness of life, and it's just not a mystery anymore. So we, in the pro-life movement, I think have all the tools, and people who, I think people are growing, but I do think the church is growing more bold in that area. I hope I'm right.
Do you see the church stepping more to the forefront and becoming better educated on this whole subject matter to help individuals?
You mean as opposed to just saying from the pulpit, you're all going to go to hell, that kind of thing?
Pretty much, yes.
Yeah. I do. I'm seeing less of the hellfire and brimstone talk and more of the, it is our responsibility to come alongside young women who are struggling with, okay, you know, they're in a crisis situation and they feel all alone. And it's also, the churches are becoming a safer place for women who have had abortions to find healing and hope. And I think of Reflections Ministry that is now in several churches in town. I mean, abortion, women don't want to talk about their past abortions. It's extremely difficult because they think they're going to be judged in church, and very often they are. And so, but now we understand that abortion is a sin like many other, and it's devastating to the women who have them. And my goodness, give them a place to come where they can find that healing at the foot of the cross.
Well, I'm very encouraged and very glad to hear what you're sharing, because, again, I still see churches as it should be a safe haven for individuals to come into with whatever the struggle in life may be, to receive the love, encouragement, and support that they need for that journey, because it's a process. If we start talking about process, we're always talking about an element of time. Mm-hmm. Can God transform? Can He heal? Can He restore? Yes, but He chooses more than not, even though each person is different, but He chooses more than not to do that through an element of time. And because we're all unique individuals, it plays out differently from life to life to life. But I'm very glad to hear there's a greater receptivity on the part of churches to welcome people in. Because if they can't come into our churches and get the truth and the support they need, where else are they going to go?
That is so true. And I remember Ann Graham Lotz once said, "The church is the only army that shoots its wounded."
Oh.
And that was devastating, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. So when you have, when you're going through serious marital problems, or you have a child who's a drug addict, or you're contemplating abortion, and the last place you think you can go is your church for help and guidance or healing, then we've got a serious problem.
Yes. And the message of His Way Out Ministries, and what I always bring it back to at some point, is that for gay-identified men and women, if they want to embrace the gay identity, if they want to practice same-sex scenarios, that is their right.
Yes.
That is their choice. However, when statements begin being made that God's okay with it,
oh, yeah,
and that homosexual practice has a blessing to Christianity, now we have a problem, because that is a blatant that's a contradiction of Scripture.
Absolutely.
And that's where the rubber meets the road.
Mm-hmm. And that's where the church needs to speak up.
Yes.
Most loudly.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Speak up. Very, very important what we say. Equally important how it is said.
You say that all the time, Philip, and you're absolutely right. Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot to be said for body language and voice tone. I mean, we don't want the Bible to be a weapon. We don't want to beat people over the head with the Bible. It doesn't work, never has. But we can't apologize for the truth and the authority of Scripture, nor the Lordship of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But what we say, critically important, also important, how it's said.
And I remember coming to you a couple times after having a discussion with friends in regard to same-sex attraction, and you said, relaying to you something I said and how I said it, and you said, you did it wrong. I mean, you didn't say it like that, but you basically said, no, you did it wrong. I said, okay.
I did?
Well, you didn't say it like that, but you just kind of shook your head like, oh, my goodness. And so we're if you live in a world where that has never been an issue, where same-sex attraction has never been part of your family and never been an issue, man, Christians need to know how to approach that.
Which is why programs like we're having right now are so critically important. Mm-hmm. We can talk about these subjects. We can discuss these subjects with mutual respect.
Right.
We can have decided differences of opinion. We can have deeply held conviction. Just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean that I hate you,
right,
that I'm homophobic, or that I'm a bigot. I just don't see it the way you see it. I disagree. But that doesn't equal hate, does it?
No, and why is that such a novel concept today? Oh, my goodness.
I could preach a whole sermon on that, but let's move on.
I know. I could see you're getting revved up. So
I'd like to really turn our attention to, because I'd like for you to really share some specifics in terms of the variety of ministry services that you provide through Right to Life, such
okay.
as, let's turn our attention to, first and foremost, Bible studies and advocacy training.
Yes.
What does that involve?
Well, first of all, it's the best thing we do. I really believe that. For the first several years, I don't want to say we bumbled around, but we needed to find our focus and our direction. And so we have finally landed on Made in His Image Bible Study / Advocacy Training. And so what we do is, when people want to go with us onto the college campuses at BC, CSUB, and talk to students, challenge them to question what they believe they know about abortion particularly, then we ask them to take this 6-week training program. And so we divide it into two. It's the Bible study to see what God has to say about life. And then we spend the rest of the time studying on techniques and arguments and the philosophical and biological and, all of those arguments against abortion. But our themes are finding common ground And when you have the information, when you have the facts, there's no need to get angry and get your chest puffed out and for yelling and all that kind of stuff. That day is done. And we know that getting angry doesn't solve anything.
Right.
And we're also fairly good at de-escalating anything that happens like that. But once we have trained our advocates, then we all go out to the campuses for 2 day outreaches. Every time we go out, it's 2 days at a time. And I have to say, Cal State and BC have both been extremely, they both have a good grip on the First Amendment, for one thing, and they've been extremely cooperative, particularly BC. And so we just go out and we tell the students things that they're not going to hear in the classroom. We talk to them about the sanctity of life and why, from even a secular point of view, there's no point of view you can have that makes abortion just the greatest thing ever.
Well, I don't mean to interrupt you,
no,
but could
ahead.
I ask you, with regard specifically to youth?
Yes.
I have seen, and I have been greatly, greatly concerned for many, many years, and my concern is growing with regard to youth and the whole subject matter of same-sex attraction.
Mm-hmm.
The majority of youth today, including Christian youth,
mm-hmm.
are learning more about homosexuality from movies, the internet, and television than they are in our churches. And as a result, they are not getting the full picture. They are not getting the truth.
Right.
So when you're on high school or college campuses with regard to abortion, are the youth... Would you say, are they getting the truth? Are they getting really what they need?
You know, it's funny that you ask that, because one thing that we have noticed, a distinct difference between the students at BC and the students at CSUB. The students at BC tend to be closer to home, still involved with their parents, still involved in church. And so what we find at BC is that more people are pro-life than pro-choice. Now, you take it to Cal State, and they're a little bit older, been in college a little bit longer. They're not as involved with mom and dad, maybe making other decisions about their church life. And that's where we get into some real, some folks who really dig in and are saying things that I can practically hear their professors' words coming out of their mouths.
Mm.
And so, in fact, I'll never forget the first time I was at Cal State, and two students back to back came up and said, well, my professor just says, you know, the unborn are parasites. And I said, do you know why we dehumanize people? Because it makes it easier to destroy them, to get rid of them, to dismiss them. And so, you know, it's like the light went on. I said, that's the nefarious purpose behind, you know, dehumanizing somebody. But I have to say, no, they're not getting the other side of the argument in their college classrooms, and that is why we're so delighted to be on the campuses. And we have some incredibly great discussions. I would say that the discussions we have at Cal State are more vigorous than the ones we have at BC, but we know we're hitting a nerve when a student stands up and says, gosh, I never thought about it like that before. Bingo.
Right to Life is very much like His Way Out, in terms of we come at these subject matters, if you will, from the ministry aspect and also from the political.
Yes.
And one of the ministry services, again, that you often provide is political advocacy.
Yes.
Can you break that down for me?
Oh, it's so much fun. Okay, so it's going to be really quick. So because our state legislature is so rapidly pro-abortion, it is routine that on any given year they will be introducing two or three pro-abortion bills. And so at this point, we go up to Sacramento, often representing Kern County pro-lifers, and we push back against these bills, and frankly, pretty overwhelming odds. But like you said, silence equals surrender.
Silence implies consent.
Or consent or surrender. And so we're not going to be quiet about that. And so we like to go be the burr under the saddle of these officials. And we go to their offices and we tell them why we're opposed and we tell them who we represent. And we'll either witness, you know, be as a witness against a bill, or I really like it, even though it can be maddeningly frustrating. It can just be crazy.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a very necessary thing that we do. And we want to have a bigger role in that in the years to come.
I wonder if you would agree that the crisis that we face today, and there are many different crises that are going on in the world around us.
Right.
Abortion, homosexuality, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.
But I would submit there's a greater crisis, and there has been for many, many, many years. I would submit the greater crisis that we face is the Lordship of Christ and the authority of Scripture.
Absolutely.
You agree?
I totally agree. I don't think it's too much to say that we are a post-Christian nation now. I think we followed Great Britain there. They very casually say they're a post-Christian nation. So that is all the more reason for Christians to stand fast and for their pastors to speak boldly about these issues. They have to.
Which is why I believe it is so monumentally important to remember Psalm 138, which says, I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above your name. Obviously, God thinks highly of his name, but he has magnified his word even above his name. And so should we all.
So should we all. Absolutely.
It's been such a pleasure to have you here. I appreciated everything that you have shared, and certainly being your guest the week prior. We've covered quite a bit of territory in two 30-minute programs.
We have.
Would you, in our, I think we got about a minute or so left, would you please pray for his way out?
I will. I'm honored to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life and ask you to forgive us when we don't cherish it and protect it enough. Father, we ask you to give to those of us who love you a spirit of boldness to speak out in love and compassion when confronted with the lies that taking of innocent human lives and dismantling your perfect design for marriage is something that's right and healthy for our families and our country. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Philip Lee and His Way Out Ministries, a ministry whose mission is more important than ever. I ask that you continue to keep Philip safe and bless the work of this ministry. And as his message of hope is broadcast throughout the world, we ask that you open the hearts of those who will hear it and prepare them to hear it. Lord, we ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Again, thanks so much for tuning in. We will be right back here, same time, same station next week. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.